evening. Let us pray. Father, our gracious God, we thank you for your power that you are over us all. You are our Creator and our Sustainer, Lord. And we thank you for gathering us here once again for worship this evening. And Lord, that you would bless this time of reading and bless the preaching of your word, that it would go forth and comfort your people, encourage and build them up in the most holy faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, continuing in the book of James. And I will be reading verses 5 through 8. Hear, for this is God's word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is God's holy word. There's a saying that goes something like this: common sense is not all that common. Given the occasion of this letter, wisdom is not either. So James is addressing these congregations, and he wants to assure them that God gives wisdom undividedly. We see this in verse 5. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see the instability of doubting. Also, this passage helps to answer two other questions: what we ask God for, and how we are to ask God for it. As we have established the genre of this particular letter to be wisdom literature, we come across its first evidence in verse 5, beginning with, if any of you lacks in wisdom. This lacking wisdom is answering the question we posed in the first section in verses 1 through 4. What does it mean to be perfect or complete, lacking in nothing? We see that in verse 4. The answer is, to be a whole Christian, to be complete or whole in wisdom. It is to be equipped with wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks in wisdom, assuming again there are some in these congregations who are actually lacking in wisdom, he poses this question. If any of you lacks in wisdom, but we must ask ourselves, what type of wisdom is he speaking of here? Is this a worldly wisdom? Is it what some have posed as street smarts? Is it book smarts? Well, this is not about learning to outsmart the movers and the shakers. It's not a wisdom for our own physical survival. The wisdom he is speaking of here is not speaking of a wisdom that ensures our own physical well-being in the end. We consider Jesus, who was the embodiment of wisdom. We consider Jesus, who was wisdom personified. He was part of the most wise plan of God, and yet he had to go through suffering. He had to go through trials. He had to go to the cross. So this is not a a worldly wisdom that has worldly ends with a selfish benefit. It is a spiritual wisdom from above. Yes, spiritual wisdom can be used to govern every area of life. We think of our own physical health, we can think of material wealth even, and finances, which job to take, which person to marry. But above all, it is a heavenly wisdom coming down from the Father of lights in order to handle all things that God has given us, whether good or bad. And it always has eternity in mind. It is a gift of God that enables us to be perfect or whole, complete, in order to be able to stand the tests of this life. It enables us to understand the divine plan, knowing that God has it all in His hands. And knowing this, it helps us to answer the question, where does this wisdom come from? James says, let him ask God. He is the source of all things. So He is the source of all wisdom. We know that John says that God is love. According to Proverbs, we can say that God is wisdom. So He is the source of all of it. He is the one whom we are to go to ask for it. So here He begins to address what? Their prayer life. He says, let him ask God. So he is answering those two questions. What we are to ask God for and how. First, what? What exactly do we pray for when we approach God? In other words, what are the priorities in our own prayer life? And notice this is not a self-focused prayer life either. At first glance, you may think it is only about their own well-being. But it is not. It is a God-centered and God-honoring prayer of faith. The focus is on God, the immovable creator of all things that we may possess or what we think we possess. The focus is on the God of Scripture, the God who keeps His promises to His people. So it is a going to and acknowledging that God is able to do it, that God is able to give it. We usually make prayer about us and our own needs rather than hallowing God, as Jesus taught us to pray. And to what end? This sort of prayer we see in Scripture. It is found in King Solomon. When he was made king and given a people to govern, he asks God first and foremost for wisdom. An understanding of the mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. In the midst of our trials, and what many would say, the lot that God has given us, our portion in this life, do we ask for more or for less? Or do we ask God, the God who is, the God who is able to give, do we ask for wisdom in order to handle what we have already received? Or do we rely on our own worldly wisdom, a worldly wisdom which He gives to us anyway, without acknowledging God? Next, when we consider God giving generously, we normally think of amount, don't we? Which, in its outworking, it can sound like Look at all that God has given us. Which is true. God has given us much. But what does God who gives generously to all without reproach truly mean? The root word for generous here can also mean that he gives undividedly. Or he gives with an undivided mind. This will be important throughout this text. It is a constant theme throughout it. But God gives without a divided mind, without reproach, meaning he is undivided in his loyalty to his children. He doesn't give begrudgingly or stingily. He doesn't give to you one day and hold back the next. So it's not so much speaking of all this amount, this large amount. Rather, it's speaking of his love, his care for his children, and how he will not turn his back on them. He is not divided in himself to love you one day and cast you out the next. It's funny to think of God's grace here. Because we deserve all the reproach in the world. We deserve his reproach and disapproval, yet he doesn't give it. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things are all things. It may not be at the time what you want or what you're looking for, but who is wiser than God to know what you need? He provides us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and he is the fount of wisdom whom we can go to. He knows the right amount at the right time that you need it, especially in the time that we are living in today. Also, this text is saying that God is unchangeable. He is immovable in himself and his promises, especially in the gospel. He promises to redeem and to renew us by his Spirit. He is the one who gives us the faith to believe. And he will finish it. He will finish the good work in us at the day of Jesus Christ. This is what it means that he gives generously. He gives undividedly to his children without holding back. Because he is who he is and he keeps his word, unlike us. God is not like man, and he is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our trust. We see a similar pattern of this word, this verse. Let him ask God, and it will be given. In Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, ask, and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? In Luke it says, those good things is the Holy Spirit himself. And this clarifies where this wisdom comes from. As the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. So for us, this answers what we should be asking God for. It is wisdom. And it's giving us the assurance that God will give it because he is God. And it is all about God who loves us and who will not change his mind in his giving. He is all loving to those who are in his beloved Son. So, we answered what? Now in the following verse, and the instability of doubting in verses 6 through 8, he answers the question in the beginning, how we are to ask. Verse 6 begins by saying, but let him ask in faith. Someone recently helped me to realize, so late in my walk, that all of the Christian life is by faith. You don't come to salvation by faith and then the rest of your life you're working away, just slaving away with no root, right? All of the Christian life is by faith, even your works. Even your good works. That's just a budding of that faith, right? Even the praying and the receiving here of heavenly wisdom and carrying out that wisdom in good works is all by faith. So James not only established their prayer life, but he also establishes the mindset of the one who is praying in faith. But let him ask in faith. A faith that always has the emphasis or focus, not in faith itself, but the God who gives all things, including our faith. Notice also, as I mentioned earlier, how God is undivided in his ways. So when James says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, to doubt can also be translated to be divided, either from God or within oneself, to withdraw from the one who is God, or to desert him. So doubting is not so much doubting that he will give wisdom, or I don't think he's going to give it to me since I am unworthy. But the train of thought has to do with doubting God and his character. Being divided in one's heart about God, withdrawing from God, deserting him altogether. It is a doubting of God's sufficiency in giving us all that we need when we need it. So it's not so much doubting the request, but doubting the God who grants the request. It is about not trusting God and his promises to his children. So James is calling them to ask in a wholehearted faith, without division or without doubt, of whether or not God can or will grant us what we need. This is why Jesus, in regard to prayer, says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here he describes the Gentiles praying just to be heard. How often we put emphasis on length of prayers and eloquence, but that is not the issue. The issue is trusting in the God who can give it, who can give what we need. His children are to trust in God's sufficiency in taking care of you, because he knows what you need before you even ask him. If it is wisdom, he will give it. If it is courage in the face of trials, he will provide it. To doubt here is equivalent with not believing in God and who he is as God, as he is almighty and all powerful, as he is unchangeable and undivided in his loyalty to his children, to us. So to question or to doubt would question and doubt the God who is undivided. And in the middle of verse 6, James begins to describe a man who may claim to have faith, Yet he does not believe in the sufficiency of God to give him all that he needs. Specifically here, wisdom. For he says, for the one who doubts, or the one who is divided, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He begins by calling them to ask God, who is undivided, to ask in faith, which would imply that we ask undividedly with no doubting, to describing the man who is divided in himself from God. This sounds like the foolish man who built his house on sand and not on solid foundation, which is Jesus' own words. And Jesus said this after imparting much wisdom to his disciples. Paul speaks this way, speaking of Christian maturity and growing. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And that is the end of this wisdom, that we would grow to Christian spiritual maturity. Here in verses 6 through 8, James is speaking of someone who is easily moved, someone who is now rooted in his faith, someone who is doubting the goodness of God and his provisions. He is tossed to and fro, from hope to fear, from here to there, from praising God to cursing him, with half-hearted faith and devotion. Wisdom of God one day, then the wisdom of the world the next. Then James lists a consequence and a clarifying description of this person who does not trust in God in his answer to prayer in verse 7. It says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. During the Reformation, there was much discussion about the nature of saving faith and making sure that our faith is personal. It's not so much that Christ died for sinners, but that Christ died for me. That is the same going on in this passage. He speaks of someone who may believe that God is, but he doesn't believe that God will answer my prayers, that he is sufficient for me. He does not believe that God will grant to him what he promises. He lacks not only wisdom, but he lacks the faith and trust in God, that God will meet his need wherever he is. So he shouldn't expect anything from him. Now the description of this person in verse 8 could be seen as a clarifying description of the reason why he will not receive anything from the Lord. Because it's funny to note, where it says double-minded can also be translated as divided. Again, this is contrasting the undividedness of God and the dividedness of man. And it speaks to how this man interprets what he has received. He has not only divided himself from God, but he is divided in himself. He is an undecided man. In other words, he is a restless man. A man who is always discontent in all his ways. He trusts God one day, then he doubts the next. So even if he is to receive anything from God, which he does, everything comes from the hand of the Lord. Everything we have. It's speaking of a man who wouldn't even recognize it. He wouldn't even apprehend it. He wouldn't acknowledge the God who gives it. He wouldn't receive it with thankfulness and contentment. This is a description of the man, again, who not only lacks wisdom, but the faith to call upon God for what he needs, which is wisdom. To ask God for wisdom is wise. True wisdom is found in neediness. It is found in our dependence. The wisdom of the world says, believe in yourself. You are self-sufficient. But the wisdom here is speaking directly to our neediness. This is why he asks them to ask God, to depend upon God for wisdom. And that dependence alone is wise. If God is undivided in his loyalty, if God is undivided in his love toward us, then why do we so often approach him dividedly? Why do we approach him double-mindedly? We come to love God with divided loyalties and divided devotion, like the rich young ruler who was divided in his devotion to Jesus. Jesus revealed to him his sin, that he was more devoted to what he possessed rather than to God. This is the divided man, the one who tries to love and serve God and riches. But unfortunately, this is a description of us all. This is a passive-aggressive way of speaking to this congregation, to say, this is you, this is me. So we ask ourselves this question, who do I trust? It is because of God you are in Christ Jesus, who began to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God in Christ is the source of all wisdom. And as the scripture says, we are in him. We have all that we need in him. We have complete access to Christ's storehouse of wisdom in him. Next question would be, do we pray? I know I'm speaking to Christians, but you still got to ask the question, do we pray? If so, what is the pattern of our prayer life? What is it that you ask God for the most? For James's audience, he is speaking specifically about wisdom. A heavenly wisdom from above. Because in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their sufferings, that is what they needed most. They needed wisdom to handle all that the society around them was throwing at them. This is also what we need living today. Living in the midst of a pandemic, for instance. Living in a society which in every area of life is seeking to suppress God and oppress his children. Living in a world that is shaped and molded by the speeches of Satan. Living in our flesh that is constantly telling us we can find wisdom somewhere else. With that said, it is okay to ask for provision to provide for your family. It is okay to ask for help when your children are going astray. It is okay to ask God for strength when you're being bullied by this world It is okay to ask for better health. But do we ever ask for guidance in case these things are not granted to us immediately? Do we ever stop to think to ask for wisdom to handle what might be thrown at us next? And thirdly, do you trust that He will answer your prayer? Do you trust that He will give you the guidance and the wisdom, the tools necessary in order to stand the test? Or more importantly, do you trust that He has given you all things already in Christ? Paul says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he says, we have the mind of Christ. We have access to the treasures of wisdom in Christ Jesus. And it says we are seated with Him already there in heavenly places. He has given us His Spirit. What more do we need? When Christ gave Himself to us, He gave to us God Himself. What more do we need? So when He gave Himself to us, we must ask that question, what more do we need? What more do we need? We have everything if we have God, because everything we have flows from His hands. If we don't have God through Christ, we have nothing at all. We are just living in an illusion in this life that passes away so quickly. People often say also, life is short, but it's even shorter if you don't have God. And as you pray, do you trust that He is an all-sufficient God who will give you exactly what you need? Because He knows you and your individual situation best. Brothers and sisters, don't be divided. Don't be divided. Because you have a God who is undivided. He has one mind, one will, and that is to bring you back to Him. To build you up in all wisdom. You have a God who is faithful to His promises, and He has shown that time and time again. You have a God who has accomplished all things in Christ on behalf of sinners like us, who fail Him time and time again. And this is what glorifies Him. It glorifies Him when His children come to Him and ask in faith. With a childlike trust, just like our own children. When they come to us, even when we angered them. And if we, who are evil, know how to give good things to them, never mind our God, who is faithful. If we trust our own parents, I'm not sure if all of us do, but if we trust our own parents, how much more should we trust in our God? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, that You are trustworthy in all Your ways. And You are able to grant us all wisdom in the face of all these battles and bouts that constantly seek to bring us down. For we have the victory in Christ alone. And we thank You for all that You have revealed to us in Your Word. Strengthen us this week with all the sickness that is around us. Grant us the courage and humility to serve one another yet. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close our worship by turning in the Red Trinity Hymnal.